As was announced, we are going to talk about what actually constitutes obedience. We have a world full of people that call themselves Christians, but many times they don't actually live that life. In fact, when we talk about obedience, you know, people can say the words and define it, but their actions, the things they do in their lives, say that they really don't understand what obedience is. We had as our scripture reading Matthew 28. And if you would turn over there just for a moment. In Matthew 21 and verse 28. In that story that we had for our scripture reading, it was about a man who had two sons. One son he tells that he needed to go do some work in the fields or the vineyard. And the first son said he wasn't going to do it, which, of course, would not be obedience. That's disobedience. But later he changes his mind and actually does it. The second son immediately tells his father, yes, I will go and do that. But he never gets around to actually doing it. And one son, then we conclude, was obedient and the other wasn't. And it wasn't the words that initially were said, but the actions that were actually done. One son, in essence, was subtracting from the command of his father. His father said, work in the vineyard. He decided that it could be left out and did not do it, despite what he had actually said. That's not obedience. Leaving out what was asked of us is not obedience. But we're also told, and we see examples of this, where people try to modify what is commanded. Saul is a good illustration of this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He is given a command to wipe out the Amalekites. This was to fulfill God's promise that he had made actually hundreds of years prior to this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting with verse 1, it says, then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child, infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. This was to be the thorough cleansing because of what Amalek had done. And the result is then recorded for us in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. They modified what God said. They kept the good things. And Saul decided to keep the king. But the rest of the things that nobody wanted, that's what was destroyed. And when Samuel confronted him in verse 13, it says, Samuel came to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I carried out the command of the Lord. Now think about that. He didn't do what God said. He changed it. But in Saul's mind, he did what God commanded him. And Samuel, of course, then tells him the truth. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord had said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true that you were little in your own eyes and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and had brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and had utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the choice of the things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord God, your God, at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God did not want his words altered. And if you don't understand what's going on here, think about when Israel first went into the land of Canaan. They were told to utterly destroy the city of Jericho, and God said that was to be wholly devoted to God. Totally destroyed, nobody was to take anything. This is basically the same command here for the Amalekites. Totally destroy them, there's nothing left. Now back in the earlier time, they realized they had sinned, and the man and his family were destroyed for taking some of what was in Jericho. Here is just not just, you know, a couple of changes of clothing and some other things. They took a lot of stuff. And yet somehow Saul thought he was doing God's word. But as Samuel points out, his obedience is what God's after. Not people coming up with new ways to come sacrifice to God. God's not interested in that. He wants them to do exactly what he said. Alterations don't constitute obedience. Moses found out the same thing. As they take a look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. There was a command. Carry Aaron's rod, speak to the rock. Water will come out, and everybody will be able to drink. The result, though, in verse 9, is so Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Did Moses do what God said? Well, he carried the rod. And he did speak. But he didn't really speak to the rock. He spoke to the congregation. In fact, when he spoke to the congregation, he was taking credit. Because he said, must we bring forth water? And then he proceeded to strike the rock. God didn't say anything about striking the rock. And so the truth is, in verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to you. You didn't treat me as holy. You didn't respect me. Why? Because he altered what God said. God knows what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. But I want you to also notice the tie, he says, between belief and disobedience. See, Moses disobeyed and God said, you didn't believe me. The desire to alter what was commanded shows a lack of trust. on the person who's doing it. There's a feeling that changing it will somehow improve the results. And it never does with God. I want you to see another example also. Not only just modification, sometimes people obey things that are not commanded. I should put obey in quotes, air quotes. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, what we find is people claiming to be obedient, just like Saul claimed, while they did things differently than what God said. Now, the justification they have is the things that they were doing were good things. And they said, we are doing them in your name. But the problem is, it wasn't by Jesus' authority. They were just claiming to have authority, claiming it was in his name, while doing what they wanted to do. That's not God's will. That's not obedience. So when we make additions to what God commanded, that too is disobedience. When we go beyond what God has said. And so what we find in the scriptures, going back to the Old Testament, when God told the Israelites in their law, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the words which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You don't change what God says. You don't add extra things to it. You don't take away what God has said. It's not that difficult. But people have this tendency, they want to put their fingers in the pie and somehow think the pie is going to taste better. In Revelation 22, going all the way to the other end of the Bible, talking about the book that was written, that's, you know, it is a difficult book and hard to read, but there's a warning here in Revelation 22, starting with verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. You don't change it. You don't add things to it. You don't take things away from it. Because any alteration like that says you don't trust God. Now going back to Galatians. Just like we got to remember this, you know, Saul thought he could modify what God said. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Don't change it. If anyone's teaching anything different, they're to be considered accursed. They're to be rejected. God knows what he wants. God knows what he's saying. One other passage in 2 John. 2 John verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ and does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Again, the same thing as what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Don't go so far as to add things. Stay within the boundaries which God has laid out. But of course, people always have excuses. They have reasons why they think they have to change what God said. Sometimes the answer is, well, it's not that important. So they'll say, for instance, well, it wasn't a salvation issue. Basically saying, well, it doesn't affect whether I go to heaven or not, is what they're saying. But how did they know? Did you notice, like in Revelation, it said when you subtract from God's message in Revelation that he was going to subtract from you the tree of life? But what people are really doing when they say, well, this isn't a salvation, they're rating God's commands. If a command isn't seen as directly affecting our salvation, then the claim is that obedience is not that important. But if you look at the examples in the Bible, that doesn't compute. That does not follow. It's not reasonable by what we see. For instance, in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu got fire to light the sacrifice of the Lord, and they just got it from a different source than usual. Now, that's not a salvation issue, is it? Where you get the fire to light a fire? Now, Nadab and Abihu, in verse 1, it says, the sons of Aaron took their respective fire pans, and after putting them in fire, placed incense and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You can argue that's not a big issue. Why did God kill them? Because it wasn't what God commanded. You know, when Moses struck the rock, I'm sure people can say, well, what does it matter that he spoke? God didn't say not to strike the rock. That can't be a salvation issue. Whether you strike rocks or not, right? Strike rocks, right? But God thought it was important. Or when Saul kept some of the things, or didn't he keep the people from keeping some of the things? Surely that wasn't a salvation issue, but God thought it was important. Or take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. So now David had again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David rose and went before all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the cart of the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres and harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. Now, surely keeping the ark from falling off a cart and banging itself, that can't be a salvation issue, right? Verse 7 says, "And the anger of the Lord burnt against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of the Lord." He was trying to do good. And he died. Because he broke God's law. One more example. In Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were giving some money to the church. So a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You not lied to man, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear became over all who heard it. And then it happened again with his wife. Now, yes, it's not good to lie. But can you say that was a salvation issue? He just lied about how much he gave. Just. See, it's presumptuous for people to decide which of God's commands can be ignored. And which ones are important, which ones aren't. Related to that is sometimes people say, well, it's just not necessary. And here commands are slightly altered. And a scale of necessity is reached to place a conclusion on the command. There are a lot of denominations that basically say baptism is not necessary for salvation. And they'll admit that people should do it, and they state that a saved person will want to do it, but they insist that it's not necessary. Yet the decision regarding necessity is not based on what God said. You see, in Psalms chapter 119, Psalms 119, and in verse 160, it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." It's the whole. Now, you can take a piece of it, but just like you can take somebody's words out of context and twist them around so that it sounds like they're saying something that's not true, you have to take the whole of what they said to understand what they said. God's the same way. You can pull out a piece and come to a wrong conclusion. But if you look at the whole of it, then you know what the truth is. In fact, leaving out a part, as in James chapter 2 says, basically makes you guilty of all of it. So James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you became transgressors of the law." It doesn't matter. You can say, well, I did all this. Isn't that enough? And the answer is, but it's not what all of what God said. We don't get to drop out what we think is not necessary. Another excuse is oftentimes given is, well, if we do all that, it'll turn people away. But if you think about it, then you're basically again putting a scale on obedience. This time the scale is popularity. Somehow doing what God says is not popular. So that's a reason not to do what God says. Then who are we serving, God or men? As Paul had asked in Romans 1:10. But take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is what saves people. And I shouldn't be embarrassed to do what God said. And it's true that doing what God says won't always be popular. I remember when, growing up as a child, doing what my parents said didn't always make me most popular in school. I didn't get to get involved in some of the things the other kids did. Looking back, I'm appreciative of that. But we're after obedience to God. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Sometimes I ask people when we're studying these verses, you know, how many ways are there to get to hell? And it always get a reaction of thousands, millions of ways. There's lots of ways to get there. That's why it's broad. But how many truths are there? There's just one. And that's the way to heaven. And yes, most people will take the broad way because that's easier. But if we want to get to heaven, we have to take the narrow way. When we look at what's required for obedience, we find out that faith is number one importance. In fact, the Hebrew writer, looking back at the Israelites and their problems with the wilderness wanderings, in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 18, he says, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? But look at the very next verse. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief are two sides of the same coin. Because they did not believe what God said, they didn't obey, is the point that's being made here. It is faith that spurs obedience. In Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. How do I know somebody believes? By seeing what they do. How do I know when somebody disbelieves? By seeing what they don't do. In obedience to what God says. But it's not just faith also, it's love that commands obedience. Jesus made a plain statement in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Simple, plain, straightforward. Loving God means you do what God says. John brings this up again in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The things that God asks of us is not that difficult. It's not that hard. But we have to be willing to do them. Because without obedience, you cannot be saved. Without full obedience, you demonstrate both a lack of faith and a lack of love. And I hope you think about these things. Because it is a salvation issue for each one of us. God knows what he's asked of us. He knows what he wants of us. And he expects full obedience. Now, obedience is not working our way and earning our salvation. It's merely meeting the requirements God laid out for us. To be compliant to what he says. To be submissive to his will. If there's anyone here today who would like to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like to pray to the congregation on your behalf, why don't you come forward and stand? We sing the song Selected.